We'll be continuing our study this morning in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. As you're turning there, you know, God always provides. You notice that? He always provides, not only materially, but spiritually. And even in those situations where you don't know exactly what you're going to do or how you're going to handle it, He always provides. Well, I was in Mississippi. I came to the church there that I pastored on one Monday morning, and there was a dead donkey in the parking lot. Don't ask me. I thought, what am I going to do with this? A dead donkey in the parking lot. And I thought, wow. You know, so after thinking, what am I supposed to do? I called City Hall. You are trying somebody to tell somebody, I've got a problem. What's your problem? I got a dead donkey in the church parking lot. What? A dead donkey in the church parking lot. And I said, I need somebody to come get it. And they said, well, you probably need to call animal control. I said, okay, makes sense. Animal control. So I hang up, pick up the phone, dial animal control, and I say, I've got a dead donkey in the parking lot of the church. And they said, what? Yes, that's right, a dead donkey in the parking lot of the church. And I need somebody to come get it. I don't know who it belongs to, but I need somebody to come get it. And they said, well, you know, most of the times we take care of the animals that are alive that are a problem. If he's dead, there's really not much we can do. Call the sanitation department. And I said, okay. So I hang up and I call the sanitation department and they answer the phone. And I say, hi, I'm Doug Hambrick, the pastor at Pinecrest Baptist Church here in town. And I've got a dead donkey in the parking lot of the church. And they said, what? I said, I've got a dead donkey in the parking lot of the church, and I need somebody to come get rid of it, you know? And they said, well, animals are not our thing. We pick up trash, but it's in the, you know, trash containers, and animals are not our thing. I said, well, who do you recommend I call about this donkey? And they said, you know, we really don't know. Maybe you just need to call the mayor. Well, I knew the mayor. He was not a guy that I wanted to deal with. He was hard to get along with, and you know, he would rant and rave about things, and so I dreaded that call. I finally called and said, I want to talk to the mayor. This is Doug Hambrick, the pastor of Pinecrest, and they put me through to the mayor, and I don't think I was his favorite person to begin with. I don't know why, but anyway, I said, Mayor, I've got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, I've got a dead donkey in the church parking lot. And he said, well, what do you want me to do about it? And I said, I just need somebody to come get this thing out of the church parking lot. And he begins to rant and rave. What do you think? It's my job. I take care of everything. And he goes on and on for about 5 minutes. And finally he says, anyway, aren't you a preacher? Don't you take care of the dead? And don't you bury the dead? And I thought, Lord... But the word came, and I said, yes, sir, it is my job to take care of burying the dead, but I like to inform their next of kin before I do that. Came from God. God always provides, right? He always provides. Okay, maybe we made all that up, but, you know, it was an interesting story anyway, right? Revelation chapter 7, God does always provide, okay? With all confidence, with all of my heart, I tell you that God always provides. Would you stand with me and let's read and glean from the Word of God. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Once again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Joe Hogg, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. What a wonderful study this has been. I want to start out this morning by just backing up just a little bit so that we don't forget where we've already covered. We started in Revelation chapter 1. We went chapter 1 through chapter 3 where we studied about the seven churches of Asia. And we learned about areas that God was not pleased with them and areas that God was pleased with them. And then in chapter 4, we saw the rapture of the church. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Chapter 4, we studied about the rapture a little while. Then we were also introduced to the throne room, the awesome sight of the throne room of Almighty God. Then we went to chapter 5, where we saw a search that took place throughout the universe, in the heavens, in the earth, and beneath the earth, looking for one who was worthy to take that scroll out of the right hand of the Father and to loose the seals thereof. And through all the universe, no one was found who was worthy except one, and that one was the Lamb, as if it had been slain, the precious Son of God, who died paying for the sin of all of mankind. Jesus stepped up, and he took that scroll, and as he took that scroll, a great worship scene occurred in heaven, worshiping him because he is worthy. Then in chapter 6, we saw as Jesus began to open that scroll and to loose the seals. The first seal was loosed and we saw a white horse and we saw a peaceful conquest. The world being conquered through an ideology and a mentality. Then the second seal was released and we saw the red horse and we saw the violent conquering of the earth. What was left over, what was not conquered, and with the white horse and the first seal, the red horse began to conquer with violence and war. Third seal, the black horse. We saw economic collapse. We saw inflation soar to the point that it would take one man one whole day to work enough to get enough wages just to buy himself food, let alone his family. Then the fourth seal was opened, and the pale horse, which was just death, pestilence, disease, violence, starvation. It was epidemic death. Then we saw the fifth seal. We saw under the altar of God the souls of those who had given their life for the gospel's sake and for their testimony. God gives them robes and tells them to wait, to rest until the rest of their brethren have been sacrificed as they were. Then in the sixth seal, we saw the last part of chapter 6, we saw a cosmic shaking. A shaking of the universe that resulted in the mountains and the continents being moved from their places. Stars falling from heaven, earthquakes, and just a violent shaking of the universe. The sun became black, the moon became as blood, stars fall from heaven and strike the earth. And men, instead of repenting, cry out to the rocks, "Fall upon us, hide us from the wrath of God." And that was the last scene that we saw before we open chapter 7. And today we begin chapter 7 in a calm before the storm. We open this chapter with four angels who are standing at the four corners of the earth, and notice their job. It has been granted to them to harm the earth. And they stand ready to unleash God's fury, God's wrath upon a world that has rejected God. They're restraining, it says, holding back the four winds, standing at the four corners, the four extremities of the earth, holding the four winds so that they blow not anywhere. Now, I want you to imagine, have you ever been in a place where there was absolutely no wind? This is an environment that whether it's on land or on sea or anywhere, there is absolute, it's almost an eerie calm. There's not even a leaf that is shaken by the movement of air. Just complete and utter calm. I don't know about you, but complete, I mean, I like peace, don't you? I like peace. But there is also an eerie calm that'll make you nervous. You ever notice that? See, like right now. You know? You're thinking, the preacher should be talking. Why isn't he talking? Come on, you know? But I want you to imagine there's not even a movement of air on the entire earth, on the sea, anywhere. You just know it's about to be unleashed. And then, amidst this absolute stillness, another angel, it says, ascends from the east. And that word east means from the rising, from the dawning of the sun. Okay? So he's ascending as if he were the dawning of the sun. And he's ascending upward. And he has the seal of the living God in his possession. If you want to know what that is, likely as not, it's a ring. In that day, in Bible days, they would have rings that have impressions on them, so that when they would write a letter, they would seal that letter by dripping hot wax on it, and then they'd take that ring and press that image in there, the image of the king. And once that image was pressed in that envelope, no one dare open that envelope except the person to whom it belonged to. And this angel, having this sealed, ascending upward, he cries out, "Do not harm the earth," to these four angels. "Do not harm the earth until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Do you know what this is? This is an awesome, marvelous act of mercy. And it's not for those 144,000 who were sealed that this is such an awesome act of mercy. But rather, you see, even though the earth is full of evil and rejection of Jesus Christ, even though we're at a point where sin is rampant here in the tribulation period, what an act of mercy it is that God will provide, will preserve His salvation message even in this dark and dismal day. You see, the job of these 144,000 Jews who will be saved, and let me emphasize to you in case somebody tells you that they're part of the 144,000, if someone tells you that, ask them what tribe they are from. Okay? These are Jews that are sealed. Not Not Gentiles, not somebody who just decided they're part of the 144,000. These are Jewish believers who have given their heart to God. And once again, I find it just awesome that even at the point where God says, it's time, I will judge sin, I will pour out my wrath upon this earth, He takes 144,000 preaching Jews and sets them in the earth to declare His salvation. What mercy. What grace. You see, the exciting part of this is that God always preserves a remnant to proclaim His truth. Do you realize, ever since the creation of this earth and mankind, there has always been someone to proclaim who God is and who the Savior is. You know? We look in the New Testament at men such as Peter who were ordered, do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ by the Sanhedrin, you know. Don't preach anymore in that name. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And he preached, praise God, and the message went on. You see, it couldn't be stopped. Men like Stephen, who stood to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people whom he described as stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart. And he preached his heart out to the point that his message was rejected so greatly that they stoned him to death. But you know what? That wasn't the end of the message. There was a man there named Saul, whom they laid their coats at his feet. He watched, he held their coats while they stoned Stephen, and it marked him. It scarred, it touched him, and he never got over it. A short time later, Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul, to make a long story short, was converted. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just preached, but it was spread like a fire throughout the world. Even today, do you realize they can't stop the gospel message? It does not matter who it is. Even today, it's not politically correct anymore to say that there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. But they can say it's not politically correct. They can outlaw it. They can do whatever they want to do. But have you noticed the message of the salvation of Jesus Christ is still proclaimed throughout the world? They won't stop it. They can't stop it. Why? Because God is a merciful God. A loving God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He preserves His message even today. And I find it absolutely awesome that we come to a point in history that Jesus, He seals this 144,000 in their forehead. And they become preachers of the gospel. And there's nothing that Satan can do about it. There's nothing the Antichrist can do about it. There's nothing that anybody can do about it to stop that gospel message that will be proclaimed in the tribulation period. I love that. And you know what? The focus of these 144,000 are going to be, beloved, they are going to be Great Commission Christians. Okay? Their job will be to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will not be to become great theologians. You know, theologians don't save the world, don't you? You know? Often in the case today, the burning desire is to become a theologian in a lot of... And don't get me wrong, listen, I love the study of God, the Word of God, and I want all from it that I can get from it. But we can never afford to lose our focus that the main reason that God has placed us upon this earth is to preach the salvation of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is why we're here. It's not to fight other denominations. I find it really interesting, you know. There are some people who are literally, their goal in life is to dethrone the Southern Baptist. There are some Southern Baptists whose goal in life is to dethrone American Baptist in the BMA, you know? I mean, it's like, let me tell you something. I am an American Baptist because I agree with the doctrine, but that's about third or fourth on my list of what I am. I am a child of the living God. I am called by God, not a denomination nor an association. I serve my God, not a denomination or an association. And my main goal is to honor and glorify Him, not a denomination. Okay? That has to be a focus. Now, having said that, understand I'm not against Southern Baptist or American Baptist. But I'm saying we can't afford to get out of focus as to what our purpose on this earth is. Our purpose, we have a great commission. That great commission says we are to go into all the world, teaching all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. We are to be great commission Christians. That is our number one goal. That's what we've got to be. We've got to send missionaries and support missionaries to the other side of the world, but we don't stop there. We've got to be missionaries right where we are. That's why God has placed us in Russellville. I believe the message of Jesus Christ still makes a difference. I do. I also believe that these 144,000 Jesus-preaching Jews will make a difference in the tribulation period. There's going to be a lot of lost souls who are saved by their preaching. How do you know, Brother Hambrick? You read the rest of this chapter. And we'll get to that tonight. I don't want to get too deeply into that today. But tonight you will see a multitude around the throne of God so great that cannot be numbered. And do you know, John is asked, who are these? And John said, I don't know, who are they? And they said, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. Okay? These are those who have been touched. Even in the tribulation period, their lives have been changed and saved by the message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of our problems is we often think that what we do don't matter. Well, I want to tell you, what we do does matter. If our goal is preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus. You know, and maybe I need to rephrase it because that phrase, preaching the gospel, we often, you know, that's something preachers do. But that's not it, okay? I'm talking about simply sharing Jesus. Well, Brother Doug, I don't know how. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Amen. Amen. If you are a child of God, you can go back to that point where Jesus Christ saved you. And you know what happened, okay? I still go back to that time in Griffithville, Arkansas, where I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to save me. I still remember that, okay? I was 8 years old when it happened. You go back to that time and you remember what you did and how that Jesus came into your heart and gave you the assurance of heaven, and then you share that with someone else. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to quote 30 scriptures. You don't have to go down every verse of the Roman road. Just share with them how Jesus saves and how He saved you. You can be a witness. You can. And you should. Share Jesus. Who can you imagine what would happen if all of us got on fire sharing Jesus? Well, Brother Doug, I don't want to make people uncomfortable. It makes them uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus. I understand, because in the book of Doug, chapter 41, verse 2, it says, "Do not make people uncomfortable." No. It does not. Listen, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in your life. And you have an obligation to share the greatest thing in your life with your friends, with the people you work with your family, with your mom, your dad, brother, sister, with your children. Listen, Jesus Christ still works. Okay? You look at it, and boy, we complain about the world that we live in. Oh, times are really bad, you know, and kids, they're out of control, and the government's out of control. Well, I know what'll fix the problem, and you do too. Jesus will fix the problem. Amen? Because you're not going, we can do all the preaching that we want to, and government implemented programs that we want to, but until we change the hearts, we will not change our society. And the only way to change a heart is to introduce that heart to Jesus Christ. Listen, in the day of the tribulation, there's going to be 144,000 Jews preaching that message of salvation. But I am convinced and convicted that you and I dare not wait for them, because we're here today. And there are a lot of people who need Jesus Christ. A lot of people. I want to share with you how things are going to go. Okay? And I just find it awesome how God's Word just lines up with itself, you know? Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 3. We'll talk about how all this is going to play out. And I ask you to turn there, because I want you to know this is not my words and it's not my theories. This is the Word of God. Okay? In verse 3. "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming at the end of this age?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now hold your place right there, but I want to show you a few things, how this is going to play out. Okay? In Matthew 24:5. He talks about many will come in My name, saying, "I am the Christ." But you look in Revelation chapter 6, when the first seals open the white horse, he goes out conquering. But he doesn't go out conquering by war. He goes out conquering by peace. How? By an ideology. Someone saying, I am the Christ. We are the religion. And as I said last week, and not to re-preach it, but I think, if it's not the Muslim religion, it's going to be something like it. Okay? Then, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, it said, then you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Guess what the second seal reveals? The second seal reveals a fiery red horse. And it was granted to him to take peace from the earth. And then people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. What is that? Wars. Then in Matthew 24, verse 7. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Then you go to the pale horse of Revelation chapter 6. What is it? It's famine. Famine, pestilence. Then the result of 24, 4 through 7, of Matthew 24, verses 4 through 7, the black horse, epidemic death. Can you see how it just lines up? Jesus is telling them how it's going to go back, in the day of his apostles. Matthew 24, 7 even mentions the earthquake that's mentioned at the opening of the sixth seal. But I want you to notice, I didn't read that Matthew 7, 24, verse 14 for a reason. Because after all this, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. What's the job of the 144,000? To spread the globe with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's what they're going to do. Do you realize there's going to be a revival in the tribulation period? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if there was a great revival in the United States of America today? Us turning our hearts back to Jesus Christ. This revival that's going to take place in the tribulation period, it's going to make the day of Pentecost look like a small Sunday school class. I mean, there's going to be such a response. You know what? I am reminded by this, that God cannot be stopped. Do you realize that? I mean, here's a couple truths from the future for us today. God is still God. Okay? He is God and He always will be. He's never surprised by anything that happens. He's never been, nor will He ever be, dethroned. It may seem like chaos that we're reading about, but make no mistake, it is calculated, planned by the living God, and He knows exactly what He is doing. The amazing things that even on the brink of His judgment being poured out upon this earth, there's still mercy. And that mercy is the message of Jesus Christ. I think there are times when we've got to, kind of get back to our roots, get back to the basics. I love the ministries of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. We have a lot of great things going on. But something I fear that is falling by the wayside is our witness and our testimony. Our willingness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That willingness to tell people how wonderful Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus is wonderful? When's the last time you told somebody how wonderful that He is? Of course He is, Brother Doug. He's my Savior. Yes. I find it amazing that if we buy a new car, guess what we do? We run and tell people, I bought a new car. If we buy anything new, we want everybody to know, look what I have. But yet, you've been given eternal life, been made a child of God. When's the last time you told somebody? But my friends, for most of us, that's too long. It's too long. We should be a witness for our wonderful Savior. Second thing I want to remind you of is that God takes care of His children. Okay? These 144,000 will be sealed. They're going to preach, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop them. Okay? Why? Because they've been sealed by Jesus Christ Himself. You remember the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, I set before you, Jesus said, behold, I set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Do you realize that Satan himself cannot stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that? Nobody can stop us if our goal is the salvation of mankind. You know? God has set before us an open door, and it doesn't matter if Satan himself doesn't like it. He can't stop us. Why? Because God is the one that opens the door. He's the one that gives us the strength and the power, and He's the one that decides. I love Jesus' words. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan can't stop us. Oh, he may try. He may make it hard. Don't think it'll always be easy. There'll be times when you think you're the only one fighting the fight. There'll be times that you think you're the only one who cares. There'll be times when you need comfort and encouragement and nobody there to give it to you. But let me remind you that you're never alone. In the Lord's work, you're never alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's always there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, the challenge of this message today is be a witness. People need to hear. Be a witness. Russellville needs to know that Jesus lives. And it's our job to tell them. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never made a commitment to Him. Let me share with you this. Jesus loves you. He proved that love by dying upon the cross of Calvary for you. Okay? He gave His life so you can live. Now I ask you this question. Have you committed your life to Him? No hymn halls, no, well, I hope so, maybe so. If you can't say, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, you need to take care of it today. You need assurance of heaven. You need assurance of salvation. Eternity is too important, okay, to hope you're going to heaven. I like the way that Brother Adrian Rogers put it. He said, you got to have a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation, you know. Do you know you're a child of God? If not, take care of it today. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus? If not, today's the day. You can walk out of here a new creation in God. You can walk out of here knowing that if this life ends, you're going to heaven. How? By making that commitment today. By simply calling upon Jesus. That's it. You can't earn it. Can't buy it. Because let's face it, none of us deserve it. Yeah? You just got to ask for it. Are you a child of God? If not, this invitation's for you. Maybe you're here today and it's time for you to be a witness. Okay, time for you to be a Great Commission Christian. Time for you to come to this altar praying for those lost friends. Praying, Lord, give me the courage to stand and to share Jesus. I want to ask you this one thing. Okay? Whatever you feel Jesus leading you to do in your heart, respond to His leading. Okay? Just say, yes, Jesus. If you need to come pray, you come pray. If you need to come, become a member of this church and join this church, I'd invite you to come. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism, your first public testimony, okay? Invite you to come. But say yes to Jesus. After all, He said yes and He gave His life for you. Heavenly Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the reminder that we are to be Great Commission Christians. That we are to share Your wonderful salvation. And Lord, I pray for those that are in this service that have never made a commitment to You. Right now it's decision time. Convict them. Cause them to come to You for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray.